This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so reads the word of God. Now let's pray together once again before we hear his word expounded and applied. Lord, we are very, very blessed. Lord, none of us can really say that in Christ we lack for anything. We have an abundance, and our cup overflows with your mercy and grace and truth. Thank you, Lord, especially this morning for your word, which we have now already heard read, and now we anticipate, Lord, being expounded and applied. But, Lord, this is not the work and the effort of men. If it were left to that, Lord, what good would come of it? And so we wait upon you, the author, who by the Spirit has brought forth your word, that you will now by the same Spirit cause that word to be written upon our hearts. Use, Lord, that weak human instrumentality that you've appointed, that the strength might be of you. And so bless, we pray now, as we hear your word and receive it in believing hearts. For Christ's sake, we ask it together. Amen. Her name was Helen Miller. But to all of us, she was always and only Mrs. Miller, because she happened to be our seventh grade English teacher. And I would definitely say that Mrs. Miller was old school. She was old school in her discipline. You didn't talk unless you were talked to. You raised your hand if you wanted to respond, etc., etc. She was old school in her methodology. You know, she didn't have all the wonderful tools that teachers have nowadays, all the resources, the computers, the overheads, and all of these things. But I tell you what, she taught me more about things that have proven to be important to me, even in the ministry, than 10 other teachers combined. I have a great debt that I owe to Mrs. Miller. Do you remember any of the really influential teachers that you had? Now, you homeschoolers just say, duh, it was my mom. But, you know, don't limit your teachers to those who simply teach the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic, those involved in the academics. But, you know, teachers, do you remember any of those influential teachers? Maybe they were spiritual teachers, teachers in the church, teachers that have come down through the pike, you know, with you in life and have taught you various things. Or if you want to really broaden it out, you know, if you've been involved in sports, we don't call them teachers, we call them coaches, or we call them trainers, that kind of thing. But any of those come to mind and say, you know what, this person was really, really influential in my life. Now, you take all the teachers that we have and all these and other categories, and we have to realize, you know, some have given a lot and some haven't given too much. Some of what they have given, it stayed quite a while, and some that they gave, well, it didn't stay at all. It just passed right on through like a sieve. Sometimes their influence was felt and kept and lived out, and sometimes it wasn't. But I'm here today to tell you that there is a teacher who is above all other teachers, who that when he teaches, his teaching is not just good for this area of life, your grammar, your mathematical skill, your sports ability, But when this teacher teaches, he teaches not just skills for life, he teaches life. He gives you life. And of course, the passage is talking about our greatest teacher, Jesus Christ. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and been taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Because you see, the Apostle Paul is telling us when the Lord Jesus Christ teaches his people, there is a radical, that's the word I would use, there is an irreversible influence that he brings and puts in a, quote, taught person that results in permanent and lasting change. And that's why Paul can say, as he does, that we looked at last week, why it is that you are no longer to live as the Gentiles live, because you've had a better teacher, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul does is he teaches those of us who are in Christ who we are in Christ and what it is and all of the blessing, or in this case, the particular blessing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to do the same thing. I'm here to teach you, the people of God, who you are in Christ. And who you are in Christ, we're looking at in verses 20 down through 24, as those who have learned Christ and heard Christ and been taught in Christ, as the truth is in him, such that these permanent, these lasting changes are indeed yours, that you may no longer live as you once lived. That's why I'm here, to teach you that. Now, we're going to look at these verses, 20 to 24, breaking it down in two parts here, beginning in verses 20 and 21 by considering you and your relationship to your teacher. That's what Paul talks about. He talks about, indeed, you've learned him and you've heard him and you've been taught in him. So it's you and your teacher, your relationship to your teacher specifically. And then in verses 22, 23, and 24, we will look at, as Paul gives it here, you and your teacher in terms of that change which your teacher has brought and put in you. So your relationship, first of all, to him, and then what he has given to you that stays with you, the change that has come about and come over you because you've been taught by him. So looking at verses 20 and 1, it says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You have not so learned Christ. Now, that little word so is the way that Paul is saying now, by way of contrast, okay? You take the Gentiles, and the Gentiles, that's a word that stands for, you know, that unregenerate world there. That's how we all get started, by the way. That's how we lived in the lusts of our flesh and futility of our mind and so forth. He says, now, you, however, you've had this better teacher, and you have not so learned Christ. That is to live like the Gentiles live. Now, the assumption is you did learn. The truth is you did learn. And what you did learn is that you learned Jesus Christ. Now, that's a kind of a funny way of putting things, isn't it, today? Second semester is, for some of you, it's already started. It's already underway. Sorry to tell you the bad news, but for some of you, it's going to start, God willing, here in a couple of days after the holiday. Second semester. What subjects will you be taking? What courses will you study? What will you be learning in your courses? Paul says you've been in school. You've been instructed and you've learned. It's not math and geography and world history and technical this, that, and the other thing. In fact, what you learned wasn't just a raw, abstract subject. It's not what you learned, it's who you learned or whom. You learned Christ. Funny way of putting it, isn't it? But that's the Bible's way of saying. You've had a teacher and you've learned him. And what you learned about him, of course, as he develops the thought here, is you've learned something that otherwise you couldn't have learned and gotten any other place. And what you've learned, he's going to show, and I'll show you here in a minute, how that's changed the way that you go about everything because you are a learned person. Now, that doesn't mean that you know all the teachings of the Bible and you've got every little nice doctrine down and it's a nice systematic arrangement and all. He's not talking about that, though that pertains to a knowledge of Christ, but it's Christ. And what you've learned is you've learned that you, as you have learned Christ, that you don't live like the Gentiles, that you can't live the way that you used to live as they live in their sin. You now know that you cannot live in your sin, that you have to now live in holiness because you've learned Christ. Now, furthermore, what does it mean to learn Christ? Well, Paul says it this way. You've learned Christ, which means, as in verse 21, that you heard him. Okay? You didn't take it in silence. There wasn't, you know, a big vacuum there and a big open nothingness, a classroom with no one there. But you heard Christ. The teacher spoke, if you will. And when he spoke, what he spoke then was registering upon you. And so, you know, it's interesting. He says, you have heard Christ. And the way he puts it, you know, it's not putting a doubt. Well, I wonder if you really heard Christ. He says, if indeed. No, he's not putting a doubt there. It's more like, well, you have learned Christ since you heard him. Now, in the passage, it's telling us in terms of your relationship to this teacher is that not only is he the subject matter, you learn Christ, but also he's the teacher because he's the one doing the speaking, right? And you heard him. He's the one who has done the instruction. Now, when and where, how did that all come about? Well, if you want to turn just back a couple of chapters in chapter 2, verse 17, Paul has already said, where he's been talking about Jew and Gentile being brought together into one new man, he said in verse 17, chapter 2, and he, this is Jesus Christ, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, that's the Gentiles, and to those who were near, that's the Jew. Who did it? He did, Jesus. What did he do? He came and he preached peace. Now here it's not using the word obviously teach, but it's using the word preach. And it says he's the one who did it. When did Jesus do that? He did it when his servants went forth with the word of Christ and they spoke the word of God and they set Christ out before the people. Christ was speaking. You know, you could actually, if you wanted to, you could actually turn back into the book of Acts, which is kind of interesting here. Now, you know, this I'm doing this with the realization that the book of Ephesians may or may not have been written to the church at Ephesus, because that is a question, you know, whether or not. But you could turn back to Acts chapter 19, and there I could read, as I do, where it says that Paul, he was in Ephesus, he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now catch this part. And this continued, this is in Ephesus, for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. When did they hear Jesus? When his word was being brought forth. And when the disciples were being taught. And when that word was like a seed that was cast far and wide upon the ground. He spoke and they heard. You know, Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Because my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's our teacher. That's what Paul is saying is already happened, and I'm building upon that. You've learned Christ. That means that you have heard Him, and furthermore, that means that you have been taught by Him. Now notice I said taught by Him. That's how it reads there in verse 21. It says, indeed, you've heard Him and been taught by Him. Does anybody have in your version of your Bible in verse 22, instead of the little phrase by Him, does anybody have the phrase as you have been taught in Him? New American Standard? ESV? Okay. The rest of you have by Him. Okay. Now, it's possible that it could be by Him, but I think that it's a better translation to render it as in Him. Because the phrase is, in the original, it's en, the Greek language is en auto. En, that's the Greek word, en. Sounds just like our English en, right? Now, that preposition, like in lots of languages, prepositions can be translated differently and so forth. But, you know, that phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him. It's exactly the same phrase, in auto. You have been taught in auto. You have been taught in Christ. It's already obvious that you've been taught by Christ. But not only have you been taught the subject, who is Jesus, and you've learned Jesus. Not only is He the teacher, He's the one who speaks and you hear. But to stick with the analogy, He's also the classroom. Because it's in the context of Jesus Christ Himself. It's in Him that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Paul says in the first chapter. So he's emphasizing the centrality, the supremacy, how Christ is the first and the last and the middle and the whole nine yards of this everything here that's going on that has been brought to you. He's the subject matter. He's the teacher. He's the environment. He's everything. Indeed, He is to His people. And you have learned and heard and been instructed in Him. As the truth is in Jesus. Notice the shift there. It's interesting. Paul doesn't really a lot of times use the name Jesus. He will often qualify it, the Lord Jesus Christ or something like that. But here's a place where he just says Jesus. As the truth is in Jesus. And when we hear the word Jesus, we certainly think of the God-man. That is that one who walked this earth, who had His hands pierced and His feet and the crown upon His head, who walked the dusty roads, who ate with the disciples, etc., etc. As the truth is in that man, in the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's the teacher. He's the one you've learned and heard and been taught it. Now, before I go any further, notice it's so evident, but I'll mention it anyway. Notice that by putting it in this way, that you've learned Jesus and using that phrase as the truth is, as you've learned Christ, I didn't get that right. So as you've learned Christ and as the truth is in Jesus, notice that by putting it that way, when he's talking about learning and hearing and being taught, he's not talking, as we would put it today, so much about, you know, you have gained a curriculum. You know, you've got the lesson plans, and you were given the teacher's syllabus that gave the outline of the course and all of that. And now all of that, you know, fits together in a nice, neat little package of the curriculum or of the system of belief or of the doctrinal structures of all of these things. Believe you me, I believe in doctrinal structure. My particular take, as you know, is Reformed doctrine and so forth. I'll live and die by that, I trust. But you know what? Paul is not distilling it down to you got a hold of a system. You got a body of truth. You got a doctrinal set by which in that grid you can interpret the world. He said, no, you learned a person. you learned Christ. Now, true Jesus Christ teaches us regarding doctrine, what to believe and what not to believe. But it's a personal relationship. That's what this section is dealing with. Your relationship to Him is not, if you will, distilled down to a set of rules and a system of belief. It comes down to a relationship that is yours by the grace of God through faith. And if you don't have that, I don't care how accurate your doctrinal system is. You learned Him, right? Did you learn Him? Then you've heard Him and you've been taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Hallelujah. And that is the most life-affecting influence that you can ever have this side of heaven. Because you have the best teachers, teacher singular, who teaches the best subject, who is Himself, and He does it to the best end, which is a change for you forever and forever. Amen. Your relationship to Him. You learned Christ. Now, secondly, in the remaining verses in the paragraph, 22 to 24, here we have the teacher's influence and the change which He has brought in you, to you, or put upon you, however we want to say that. Okay. He says, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, my translation is kind of nice there, because at the end of verse 21, it puts a colon. As the truth is in Jesus, colon, that you put off the old man, etc., etc., etc. Okay. I think that's a good way to translate that, because Paul is saying, as the truth is in Jesus, and here's the truth as it is in Jesus, that you put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Okay? He's talking about the influence, the change that He has brought to you as one who has been in the school of Christ and have learned, and that you have learned Him, that you have put off the old and put on the new. Now, when we come to these verses here, 22, 23, 24, the most common question, you may never have heard, you may not even care, but I'll tell you anyway. The most common question is Paul telling us to do something in these verses, or is Paul telling us something that's already been done? That's the most common question. That's an interpretive question you have to kind of wrestle with. Is Paul telling you do something, or is he continuing to tell you what has already been done? Well, I'm going for him telling us what already has been done. That he's already telling you, you put off the old and you have put on the new. Now, if you read it quickly through, you say, well, it doesn't seem to be saying that necessarily. Okay, hold on. I believe that he's telling us that it's already been done for two reasons. There's a whole lot more I could give you, but I'll give you two. That I think that he's saying this, I want you to know what's already been done, as the truth is in Jesus, that you've already been taught. You've been taught that you put off the old man. I believe that, number one, because of what I'll call the paradigm of Scripture. Paradigm simply means the pattern of Scripture. In other words, the way Scripture normally goes about it is that it gives us gospel indicatives which lead to Christian imperatives. Simply stated, the Scripture tells us what Christ has done, what He's accomplished. You know, the gospel is Jesus Christ. He's come. He's fulfilled all righteousness, carried sin to the cross. He was there crucified, you see, and buried. And the third day He rose again. He's ascended to heaven. He promises to come again. Those are facts. Those are truths. That's what He's done. Therefore, repent and believe the gospel. The imperative is built upon the indicative. That's the paradigm of Scripture. And so if I apply the paradigm of Scripture, then I start looking for indicatives and I start looking for imperatives. And I tell you, when I get down to verse 25, I begin to meet with imperatives galore. They're all over the place. In fact, they're just, you know, from there on out, he begins and he opens it up. Therefore, put away lying. Be angry and don't sin. Don't give place to the devil. Stop stealing. Stop speaking foul words out of your mouth. Blah, 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 blah. On and on it goes. Those are imperatives. And those don't come really until verse 25. Which makes me think, well, you got indicatives then before that, right? So Paul is telling us, here's something that's already been done. You put off the old, you have put on the new. He's reminding us. I think that he's telling us what's already been done. Secondly, and more importantly, and probably for you more persuasively, is because if you turn over to Colossians 3, which I'm doing, and I read from verses 9 and 10, I read this, Colossians 3, 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. There is absolutely no doubt in Colossians, it's a done deal. He's telling you what has already happened, not something you better do. You have put off the old, and you have put on the new. Let's look at the teacher's influence and that lasting change that he's brought to your life, brothers and sisters. Paul is telling you in this figurative way of that lasting change. And it's put in the simple terminology, put off and put on. Now, some people think that the words that Paul chose, he did it as a reflection of a couple possibilities. He did it as a reflection because in the Greek theater, some of this language would have been applied to the actors. You know, you can appreciate this. Here's the actor, the Greek actor. He's playing the character Julius, but he plays multiple parts. So he plays Julius here, but now he's going to play Andronicus. And so he takes off the clothes of the one character, puts on the clothes of the other character, and so he carries it out. That's a nice illustration, isn't it? Put off, put on. I have no idea if that's really true or not, though. But it's a great illustration of what Paul is talking about. Some people say, well, it's really a reflection of in the early church when a believer was baptized. I'll say it like this. They took off their street clothes and they put on a white robe and they got baptized. Now, that's a nice illustration, too. I have no idea if it's true or not. I don't find one word in the New Testament about what they wore, what they didn't wear when they got baptized. But it's illustrative. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. Taking off your old clothes, putting on new clothes. And that's already been done. Let's look at it. He says in verse 22, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You put off, and it's not clothes, of course, it's the old man. The old man who is associated with those former ways of doing life, that prior conduct, you know, way of living. That life which is characterized by corruptness, by that deceitfulness, the lusts and, you know, all of that that's there. When you turn over to Romans 6, I'll do it for just a second here. Paul uses the same terminology there, the old man. And he says, and he's talking about, you know, here's the baptismal context, if you will. You know, when Christ died and was buried and rose again. And we who have been baptized were, etc., etc. He says that in verse 5, Romans 6, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And here it is. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Same term, the old man. And what about him? Paul says, knowing this, that our old man not is being crucified with Christ, but the old man was crucified with Christ. Result, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's the old man. Everything that he's talking about in verse 6 has already happened if you're a Christian. The old man's already been crucified. The body that he talks about here, the body of sin has been done away with, and you are no longer a slave to sin. If you're a slave to sin, you're not a Christian. If you still got that body of sin, you're not a Christian. If you've not been crucified with Christ, you're not a Christian. But if you have been crucified, that body of sin is done away with. You're not a slave to sin. Look at the grace. Paul says this is what's true of the people of God. You have put off the old man. That old man has been crucified. That old man who was characterized by that former nature and that way of conduct and those lusts and those passions and so forth. That man who has been identified with the old Adam. That man has now been put off. In other words, Paul is saying what you were B.C. before Christ, that unconverted, unregenerate man you have put off. Let me point out to you, in using the language that Paul does here by way of put off, notice that he doesn't say, you know, God has attempted to salvage the old man. You know, he's kind of weak, he's kind of decrepit, he's kind of messed up, but maybe we can salvage him. No. Christ has completely separated and severed once and for all you and the old man. God did not try to rehabilitate the old man, but he removed him altogether so that you might be new. It's radical. It's not just, you know, a little bit here, a little bit. It's a radical thing. The old has been put off. Notice then drop to the down to verse, what is it, 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You put off the old, but you got to be dressed. So you put on the new. The new man here is characterized as that one who is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man is God's recreation. It is God's creation. Remember, we read in Colossians, it talks about that one that is being renewed according to the image of God. That new man. Now, this is after Christ. This is AD, if you will. You who are in Christ, you have put that new man on. When Paul says in Galatians 2:20, you probably memorized it. You probably know it well, where he speaks there that it is no longer I who live. Because what does he say? He says, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live. There's something about you that isn't any longer. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The old man has been crucified with Christ and he no longer lives. But now I live. I'm still Paul. I'm still Larry. I still am alive. But the life that I now live is not as an old man. It's now as a new man, because the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, which I didn't do before. And something is now true about me that was never true before, but will now always be true. And that is that I live as that new man, not as the old man, because I live by faith in the Son of God. Notice, it's not the cleaning up of the old man and improving the old man. It's doing away with the old man. He doesn't get refurbished. He gets replaced. And he has been replaced. And I'm a new man. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. That's what we are. Paul says, I'm telling you, I'm teaching you. I want you to know who you are in Christ. You've put off the old and you put on the new. Now, notice sandwiched right in between those. You say, oh, you left something out. Sandwich right in between putting off the old and putting on the new. What does he say? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's interesting the way Paul grammatically constructs it. The putting off the old, the putting on the new, done deal. Already happened. Don't repeat it. Can't be repeated. But the one right in the middle, the renewing of your mind, he uses a different structure, different grammatical expression altogether, which is to say, you put off the old, that's in the past. You put on the new, that's in the past, but guess what? There is the continual, ongoing, ever-present renewing of the mind. That just keeps going and going and going like the little Energizer, that little bunny. He just keeps going and going and going. Makes sense, doesn't it? If the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, and they did that every morning, afternoon, and night, then doesn't it make sense that the one who is now the new person in Christ should live in the newness of life and in the renewal of their mind morning, noon, and night as well? And it just keeps going and going and going. I want to tell you who you are in Christ, that you no longer live as you once lived, as the Gentiles lived, because you have learned Christ. You have heard Him. You have been taught in Him. As the truth is in Jesus, you put off the old. You're being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you have put on the new. And then he immediately jumps right in. Therefore, here come the imperatives. Therefore, this is how you will live it out. Now, brothers and sisters, you follow, see what we're saying here? It's not difficult. Some people see it differently. That's how I see it. That's how I present it. This is who you are in Christ. You're not a combination of an old man and a new man. You're one man and you're new. And as that new man, you live as a new man. Number one, Paul has given us, the Word of God has given us in the Scripture here, that basis for living differently that you did not have before, but now that is always yours. That basis of living differently is the truth that you've been taught by Christ. You've heard Him. You've learned Him. You've put Him on. You're that new man, and therefore you live as that new man. To say it in plain language, you now have, because you're new in Christ, an ability, a capacity to do something that you never had before, to live a holy life. You know, it's almost cruel to tell unconverted people, live a holy life. It's impossible for them because they're an old man. And I don't care when their birthday is or what year they're born. If they're only 3 years old or 10 years old, they're still an old man, according to the Scripture, and they cannot live a holy life. It's the new man who lives the holy life. And now you have been given the basis for living that life. This is what God has done through your great and glorious teacher, Jesus Christ. God's work in you, He has done a recreation in you by making you that new man. It's God's work that now you bear the blessing of. Let me say it like this. Since it's God's work that He's done, and therefore we can then take that and, if you will, run with it. God has planted a tree. That's God's work. And now you're to bear the fruit. God has laid a foundation. So now you build the house. God has dug the well. So now you draw up the water. God has taken off the old man and put on the new man. So now you live as a new man and a new life in Christ. He's made you new. So you can now do what you could never do before. Now He can tell you, therefore, put away lying and let each one of you speak the truth of his neighbor, because we're members of one another. He can tell you, be angry, but don't sin. He can tell you, stop stealing. Go to work and take the benefit of your work and share it with other people. Give up your foul mouth talking and use your words to build up instead of to tear down, and a thousand other things that the Scripture will have for us. Because now you have in the new man the capacity to live the holy life. Now, you need to also understand that you are that new man, you put him on, but that new man is not yet perfect. You put him on, but he isn't perfect. You still have sin. You still sin. Improvements still have to be made, right? This new man has been created according to God, or according to the image of God. As the Scripture uses that word there, that image. Just as God put upon Adam in the garden when He created him and He made him in the image and likeness of God, So in that second creation, that spiritual creation by the Holy Spirit, He has created His people according to His image as well. But that image is not yet fully and perfectly formed. Otherwise, why would Paul say, "But we all, as beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed according to the same image from glory unto glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." 2 Corinthians 3:18. Because he says that image, that old, that new man, is not yet a perfect new man, but God is continually, through the renewing of our minds, in the process of transforming us in that single image, which is the image of Christ. He's in the process of transforming us from one degree of that likeness unto another, until, of course, in that awesome and glorious day of the Lord, it will be perfected. It's not yet a perfect and complete, if you will, formation of that image. What would you think of somebody who went down to an art gallery? And in the art gallery, they see all the wonderful, you know, artistic work, the paintings, the portraits and everything out on display in the gallery. But then they went behind the gallery. They went back in the back room where the studio is. And they're back in the studio. They say, here's the easel and here's the canvas set up on it. And here's all the brushes and the paints and everything else that the artist uses to work. But they look at the canvas sitting upon the easel. And what they see, there's a few brush strokes, you know, a little this and a little that. And they're not sure, well, maybe I should turn it 90 degrees. Then maybe, well, maybe 180 degrees. And see. And you say, boy, they're a terrible artist. You think, are you crazy? It's a work in progress. Long time ago, there was the saying, be patient with me. God isn't finished yet. Be patient. God isn't finished yet. The canvas is still on the easel. And the brushes and the paint are there with the master artist. And he's at work. He's working on the new man. From degree of glory unto glory. That's what you are. A new man and a work in progress by the grace of God. Not yet a new one, complete and entire. But you're new. Permit a World War II illustration. You know, when the concentration camps were liberated, when the Allies went in, cut the locks or open the gates, you know what? The people in the concentration camps did not rush the gates. They didn't all try to squeeze, you know, like many through a very narrow funnel. Let's get out of here! But they were liberated. But they stood there, some with a glassy, faraway look on their eyes that they had had for months. They laid on their bunks. They milled around with one another in the, but they're liberated. But you see, they had so much physically, mentally, psychologically, so much that they must, if you will, come to grips with and to realize we are free, aren't we? We are free. And as they began to be escorted, or to be carried out, and to begin to practice and live out their freedom, at least physically, it's something we grow in, you see. You're a new man. When you believe, you're a new man. You're liberated. Your relationship to sin has been changed forever. But you struggled with sin. You hesitated. You had episodes of unbelief. You had more than moments of, is this even true? But you're a new man.
You know, where we get ourselves in trouble is to say, well, new man, you know, a new man, new life, new behavior. How much? You know, if God has wrought a change, how much of a change? To what degree? How far do I need to take this? How far does it have to go? Those kinds of things. How much holiness and righteousness? You know, we ask the wrong questions and we get ourselves in trouble. Brothers and sisters, you started with zero righteousness and zero holiness. If you have any righteousness and any holiness in Christ, you're on the right road. You're a new man in progress. Now, Paul is saying, you have been given that permanent change whereby now you are able to do what you were never able to do before. No longer live as a Gentile. Now, the truth is, the changed life, you know, that you no longer live like you once lived, okay? That changed life is the proof of true conversion, okay? That's the fruit, that's the evidence of it. That's true. That's the evidence. If you don't have a changed life, you're not converted, okay? You're still an old man. So it is the proof of it. And obviously, when Paul begins to bring the imperatives, you know, hey, deal with your mouth. You're lying. You're not true. You're fake. Okay. Begins to deal with all these things, showing that, you know, God's people still have these issues to deal with, don't they? But they deal with them now from the perspective, not the old, but the new, as the new man. Now, the last thing I want to say here is, and I guess the thing I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, is I just remind you, you now have something that you never had before. You can live the holy life. But the one thing that I want to say is, because this imagery is pretty drastic, you put off the old, you put on the new, there's a continual renewing of the mind. What I want to say is that this radical, lasting influence that Christ as the teacher brings upon all of his students has nothing to do with the kind of conversion that you experience. It has nothing to do with the kind of conversion that you experience. You know, you've known some people that they were so into sin and they were like a washed pig who had returned to wallow in the mire. They were that dog lapping up their own vomit. But they got converted. And oh, the change that's in them. I hardly knew her after she was converted. Dramatic conversion, right? And then there are others maybe like me. I don't see anything. Has nothing to do with the kind of conversion you experience, whether it's really dramatic like Paul on the road, or whether it is very, very quiet and calm. At least outwardly. Because every true conversion, every person, when they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, without exception, everyone experiences a resurrection from the dead. Everyone who experiences true Spirit-wrought conversion goes or has been brought through a rebirth and has been brought through that radical change of their old man being crucified with Christ and the new man being put on to live in faith in Christ. And that has nothing to do with the kind of conversion that you experienced. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you appreciate spiritually what I'm saying, young people, old people, anybody in between? It's not the kind of conversion. It's simply, are you converted? And the evidence of conversion, of course, is living the holy life. And the radicalness of what God did in grace has nothing to do with this reality to affect it one way or the other. It's just like the little computer switch. It's either zero or one. It's either zero or one. It is or it isn't. That's what it comes down to. Every conversion is a putting off and a putting on and a continual renewing of the mind. That's who you are in Christ. Therefore, no longer live as the Gentiles live. You know, the Latin fathers, I'm not big into the Latin fathers, but I do remember the Latin fathers had a saying. I'll put it in English. And it goes like this. As we are in Adam, fallen, it's not possible not to sin. As we are brought to faith in the second Adam, in Christ, it's possible not to sin. And then as we will be brought to the glory of heaven, it will not be possible to sin. And you see, we're moving from one to the other to the other. It's possible not to sin. Therefore, go and sin no more. Those were the words of Jesus to the regenerate woman. Those are his words to us. By faith, we may live the holy life. Let's pray. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank you so very, very much for the light and the truth of your word that shines out and that speaks, Lord, to us who we are and where we are. That word, Lord, that shapes us and molds us as we need to be according to the image of Christ by the Spirit. And Lord, there are many things that we do not know or understand, but what we do need to believe and to know and to do, Lord, you've made it known in your word, in your scripture, and we thank you, bless you for it. Lord, only you could do what you've done. And we bless you that for many of us here in the room, you have done already. And for the others, we pray that you will yet do it. So, Lord, we humbly bow before you. We thank you for the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already fulfilled all righteousness, and that by faith, indeed, we're in him, and we have that righteousness acceptable to you. Lord, we say to you, we want to live a life that is consistent with that. And so may repentance be our traveling companion through all of our life. May Christ be set before us, and may your Spirit indwell us in power and in might. Lord, grant now your blessing to us. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.